This is the fourth session of the Temperament and Prayer series. This session is titled SPs and NTs in Prayer. And it does mean something, actually. Okay, how many of you were here with last night's session? Who wasn't? Anybody wasn't here for last night's session? Okay, well, I'll talk to you guys later about it. So then there's no real need for me to go over the four steps of the basic kind of prayer forms that we talked about before. Well, did anybody have any experiences with prayer or any realizations about prayer and temperament since the last time I've seen you? I had one, which is the reason I'm asking. Anything strike you about? I mean, it's one thing to sit here and listen to one another and to me in this room, and another thing to take it away, to carry it away, and be aware of it in other contexts than in a classroom context. It's kind of like the first two steps, the steps of the prayer thing we talked about. You can hear the word, but if that word doesn't become real to you in some way in your life, your a context other than this classroom, if you do not respond to that and perhaps even come to understand it in that fourth step of contemplation, then it's just going to stay a word. So I guess I'm asking, is there any carryover? Have you thought about any of these things in context other than this classroom context?
Well, I'm an SJ, but I pray like an NF.
You do?
I have a tendency to bring, if I'm praying in regards to the scripture, mm-hmm. I have a tendency to bring things from the past
into the present. So
I'm contrary.
So what you should
to.
No, you know, it's not exposed to at all.
Oh, okay.
The only thing is that these people have done a study of this and suggested that these are the most effective ways of prayer for these particular temperaments. Now, perhaps the thing to do is to try the other way. And for me, the great virtue of saying what all of them are is so that we can try a variety of them. My thought was that the Vesper service that we went to right after this session exhibited one of the kinds of prayer more than others. I wonder whether anybody else was aware of that. What did that Vesper service try to do?
Picture the situation.
Sure. Now, which of the two that we talked about last night, then, would you say that the Vesper service was an example of? Sure, it would be the sensory. That is probably the SJ one.
Yeah.
Because through art and through a dramatic reading of the texts of the scripture, we were transported back into that time and asked to relive the events and circumstances of Jesus' crucifixion and passion through the artist's portrayal of it. What part did the flute play in it? You were aware of the flute,
yes.
Right?
Yes,
very much.
I was trying to see where he was. Finally, toward the end, I saw you sitting writing down with him.
Well, I never saw where it was. I was just very aware of the flute music. What was the function of the flute music in the service?
Turn
the drama
time. Background to dramatize it?
Yeah, you can find notes louder and softer.
Okay, all right. The pace of the fluting kind of went along with the pace of the reading or the event itself. Lee, you said something else?
Part of kind of like the meditation part.
Okay, kind of like a background meditation, another level of our sensory experience. Now, no doubt, nobody played the flute when Jesus was going through all of these events of the Passion. And yet, we can make a connection between a meditative, expressive, dramatic performance on a musical instrument and the events that are being narrated and shown to us in there. I think that the flute playing is probably it's sensory, but I think it's also kind of intuitive because there isn't a direct connection between the music and the words and the pictures. Whereas there was a direct connection between the words and the pictures. Now, had the pictures that Rich showed been abstracts, then you would have had a different kind of experience. Then I think that would have been totally an intuitive, an NF kind of experience, rather than an SJ kind of experience.
Well, I started to say that we were looking at pictures, but we were in a room over there. Had we been there that day, mm-hmm. we would have been caught up in the emotions all about mm-hmm. us. The flute seemed to bring that in.
Okay, kind of an immediacy, a presence.
Yeah, definitely to the yes. background and mm-hmm. to the feeling.
Mm-hmm, for sure. Yeah. I see, it does make sense outside of the context of just this room. And you can think about it in other ways besides. I don't know whether you've noticed these paintings on the walls in various places. These are abstracts, and I think they're beautiful. I don't think they're nearly showcased enough in the various places there are in Holden. They're over in the dining hall as well. If you read the titles of them and then meditate on the expressiveness of these abstract shapes, I think they're very fine pieces of art. And the whole question of how art plays a part in worship, which I'm sure you're hearing about in Richard, are there any connections between what he's saying and what we're saying in these sessions? The uses, I don't know. I've only been to one session, so I'm asking.
We haven't gotten that deep yet.
Okay.
I say deep, I haven't. I can see it, but I really haven't thought it.
What kind of churches would you say your churches are? Are they geared toward one temperament or the other temperament? Your back home churches?
Well, 50% of the SJs go to church, then naturally most of the churches would be older.
Well, one would think they ought to. One would think they ought to, but I'm not sure that they always do. Well, that's another way of thinking about these personality types. How does architecture, how does the liturgy, how does the preaching reflect the personality type of, does your whole kind of congregation share a personality type? Would you say that it's geared toward one or more toward another in the worship services? Lots of ways to think about it. Okay, well, shall we go on with the SPs and the NTs today? Whoa, yes. How many SPs do we have among us? Just two? Well, that's what I'm going to do that with the SP is the person who is the sensory and perceiving person. Okay, the person whose information comes to him or her primarily through their senses, okay, and who likes to have wide, flexible, open-ended relation to the information which comes in to that person. The SP personality type, according to Michael and Dorsey, is named after St. Francis of Assisi. But just in the ballpark, what do you know about St. Francis of Assisi? What kind of feeling comes into your mind, intuition comes into your mind with St. Francis of Assisi?
Beautiful prayer that you wrote.
Okay.
The minute I think of it.
All right, make me an instrument of thy peace.
Right. He was a rebellious young man.
Yes, he was. He was quite a rebellious young man. What was he rebelling against?
The church.
Right. But what parts of the church, what aspects of the church? What was his main deal was poverty, okay? And the churches in Italy at the time he lived were just about as rich as you could imagine. I went to Italy for the first time this past summer, and I was astounded at the kind of at the church architecture and the church decoration and everything. Also went to a little island outside of Venice, which St. Francis is supposed to have lived on. The island is called Isola Deserta. And Francis is supposed to have established a convent, a monastery there, and young men from the area are supposed to have come for training there. And it is the most simple and the most peaceful place. You come from Venice, which is bustling with tourists and all kinds of, you know, activities going on. You come out just a couple of miles across the water to that little island, and you think you are in an entirely different world. So St. Francis was a rebellious young man, yes, rebelling against the church's excesses more than anything else, and calling them back to a simplicity of life and to a poverty of spirit, the characteristics of St. Francis. Okay, let's see how the SP personality type fits in with this. SPs must be free, unconfined, able to do whatever their inner spirit moves them to do. It's important that the SP be dedicated to God. They are impulsive. They dislike being tied down by any kind of rules. They want to follow whatever kind of impulse strikes them. They love action. They become easily bored with the status quo, with the way things are. They are crisis-oriented. They love it when stuff is just about to come to a boil. They are excellent at unsnarling messes, and they are able to get things moving. You're not that, huh? Okay. They make good troubleshooters, negotiators, and diplomats. They have unlimited energy as long as the crisis exists, and they work best and most efficiently when it is necessary to respond quickly and dramatically. They are flexible. They are easy to get along with. They are open-minded, adaptable, willing to change their position. They are very good as conciliators, because for them, almost everything is open to negotiation. You can always see the other side of the issue. You can always try to get both people to agree to something. They live very much in the present, without much concern either for the past or for the future. This is extreme, but the book says neither yesterday nor tomorrow exists for a thoroughgoing SP. Just live right now, right in the middle of it. They are always looking for something new, new places to go, things to do, people to meet. They don't like practicing things, and they would like to perform, and they would like to act right away. They thrive on excitement, adventure, risk, and challenge. They hunger for activity and enjoyment. They are optimistic, cheerful, lighthearted, witty, charming, and live life intensively and capable of unrelenting vigor when challenged and excited. These are exciting people, the SPs. I like this sentence. The air takes on glow when an SP enters the room. They bring with them a sense that something exciting is about to happen. They live life extensively, and when something comes to set them back, they are only temporarily defeated. They just bounce up and they move on right to the next challenge. And I think SPs are absolutely wonderful people to have around. And if I had my choice, that's probably one of the temperament that I would choose to be. Okay, all you SPs out there, besides the fact that you don't do well in crises, did you get any other ones for your temperament?
Well, actually, I can't think of a particular crises that I've been in. Mm-hmm.
But this morning at 1:30.
Well, I mean, I was right back to sleep. Well, I mean, I just took it calmly.
Well, then you took it calmly. You're excellent in a crisis, yeah. No problem.
But, I do. I mean, there can be times when there are deadlines and things like that, and I checked on that. I don't like these deadlines, but when I have them, I'll work twice as hard and I'll get it
to
done.
To do it, yeah, to do
but,
it.
But part of that didn't
part of it
like
didn't fit right. Mm-hmm. Who else is SPs in here?
But this fits my middle daughter, and she drives the youngest and the eldest out of their minds because they want to sit and figure things out. And she, come on, let's get the show on
right,
the road.
Right, let's get the show on the road. Let's do it. Okay. Yeah.
And so sometimes I think she doesn't do things as well.
Yeah, well, that's one of the dangers, I think, of that, a kind of a superficiality, perhaps. Because it's too quickly done, then it's not carefully or thoughtfully done enough.
But she loves
however, the other thing is they do it quickly, but if that creates a crisis, they handle the crisis really well.
Keep moving.
They just keep moving. Who else out there is SP? How about yours?
If it didn't have some, but not all of them. I'm not a high energy person, so it's, but I'm like you. If I've got a crisis, I mean, mm-hmm. I do things fairly well in a crisis. Mm-hmm. And if I have a time schedule, I usually meet it, even though like her, I work like mad to get it done.
I think that the key.
Part of it is procrastination.
I think the key to this personality type is a real is a real kind of free flowing spirit of a readiness, an eagerness to live life as it's presented to you. You don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow too much. You don't worry about what's going to happen. It's there, and you live it, and you enjoy it, and you work in it. And you really do bring a lot of joy and excitement to other people's lives. Okay, now, given that as a personality type, what kind of spirituality does the Franciscan? Oh, I might add that this book says that there are about 35% of the population, just of the population, are fall into the SP, the temperament. So that they give 40% of the population as SJs and about 35 as SPs. And that leaves 12, I think, and just about 25% available then for the NFs and the NTs. Okay, so a Franciscan or an SP kind of spirituality. And spirituality, remember, is the attitude toward transcendence and toward other people in relationships in the world as a result of that attitude toward transcendence. The SP wants and needs to do things for other people. Their acts of loving service to other people are really prayer. Michael and Norrissey comment that this is the one temperament which can truly say that its work is its prayer, and that the work is very often accompanied by spontaneous and kind of overflowing acts of praise and prayer and conversation and dialogue with God. But to work for the SP, to serve others and to give them, is a kind of prayer form for them. This temperament is very optimistic, and the acts, the work that they do is often accompanied by free-flowing, spontaneous, and informal praising. If you'd be weeding the garden, as I was this morning, even though I'm not an SP, I had an SP response out there. I mean, I was so happy for the dirt and the sun and the fact that things were going to grow. It was very easy to move from that work into a kind of prayer. And I don't have any doubt, nor will my back tomorrow have any doubt, that work was part of a prayer experience for me. The God's Word part that we talked about yesterday in the four steps of the prayer, reading, meditation, prayer, and contemplation. God's Word for the SP can be anything, and creation is especially important for the SP to read as God's Word. In the Bible, the special focus in the Bible stories are on stories of Jesus' life, and the incarnation especially is the central focus of an SP spirituality, which makes really good sense because the sensing part of the temperament is dominant, and the fact that Jesus kind of, in coming to earth, encased himself in sensing, in senses. And so the incarnation, the enfleshment of God's Word is the thing that the SP responds to most often and most intensively in prayer. They are merciful and forgiving of the past and hopeful of the future. That's why they're not neater to be around than all those pessimistic SJs. They are interested in the real, in the literal, and not in the symbolic. And they can be capable of great sacrifices for some cause which they have decided is worth their work. And this, I think, is most characteristic of the SP also. once they've decided that it's worth their while to do something, no matter how hard the work is, that becomes pleasure. That almost becomes play. That task becomes play in the accomplishment of it. So they have a capacity to blend work and play. And the key word for the Franciscan type in prayer is the word celebration. We have projection for the SJ, and we have the experience of transposition for the NF, who always wants to look beyond the thing and look to what can come in the future. But the celebration and in the present moment is the key term for Franciscan kinds of prayer. They love to give and receive gifts, and the strong appreciation of beauty is very often a triggering thing for them in prayer. So maybe the SP kind of person needs to find beautiful objects or to find things in nature that they consider beautiful and allow the prayer to well up as a result of that appreciation of beauty. Flexible and free-flowing kind of prayer. Not regimented, not in the same place. Don't go sit down in the same place every day and expect to be able to pray the same kinds of prayers. That's not your mode, not your temperament. The events in Jesus' life, focusing on the humanity of Jesus rather than on Jesus' teachings. The SPs don't have a very natural affinity for ideas. And so when you want to talk about Jesus' humility, for instance, you don't think about that concept, humility, and try to go around it from all the different sides. But you think about experiences in Jesus' life in which humility was something that he both practiced and taught us about. So the focus is not ideas, not teachings, not virtues, not anything like that, but events and when what we can learn from the person enacting those events. Your work is your prayer, and of all the temperaments, the SP has the least need for long periods of formal prayer. However, the authors suggest that it probably would be good to try to focus some time for specific prayer time and not just assume that you go around praying all day, because what could happen, as with in the general temperament, you might turn out to be a little fickle and it gets frittered away. That time gets frittered away without the concentration, the decision to choose a particular time for prayer. The Psalms are very appropriate, and the SP temperament has a lot of affinity for the Psalms, probably because of the poetic nature and the praise quality of the Psalms, and also non-traditional ways of prayer. I mean, not the prayers of the church. I mean, don't go look in the front of the Lutheran hymn book and pray those one, two, three, one after another. But something that's non-traditional. I mean, it's conceivable to me that dance, for instance, can be a very intense form of prayer for some people. Also for some observers. I've always wanted to be a dancer, but I'm rather a klutz, and so I cannot do all those pretty things, but I can certainly appreciate that beauty and see that as a liturgical dance, as a prayer form. Maybe gardening. Maybe that's a kind of a non-traditional way of praying for the SP, or sketching some of the scenes around here. So that's a variety of kinds of things for the SP temperament to consider in prayer. And also for the opposite temperament, for the NT temperament, to use to extend your particular prayer forms. Okay, any comments on that? Does that mesh with some things? A few? Okay, all right. Any questions, comments? Okay, well then let's go on to the NTs. How are we doing on time? I'm so bad. I haven't had a watch or a clock all
3:27.
3:27. Thank you, sir. 3:27. Now,
4:27.
4:27. Now, tell me, was that the response of an SP person? Or was that the response of our next temperament, an NT kind of person?
I missed an ad, right?
No, I didn't mean that. I mean, I was so exact. It was so exact, 4:27. You know, I probably would have said, oh, it's almost half past or something like that. Okay, now the NT spirituality is also, according to Michael and Norrissey, in the minority in this world. And they go to great pains to point out that this kind of spirituality is not very well appreciated right now. In the study, the prayer study that they did to gather these many data, they said about 80% of the people reported a fondness for, a preference for, the SP prayer form, although only 10% of the population of their study actually tested out to be SP temperaments. And their conclusion is that we live in kind of an SP world, in which, well, at least, I won't say that. We live in kind of an SP spirituality. That's the phase of the spirituality that we seem to be going through right now. A very free-flowing and not traditional spirituality, in which individuality and individualism plays a greater part than tradition and ritual and conservatism. So I thought that was an interesting detail from their study, which comprised about 500 people from clergymen and religious and lay people from across the country. And they did this in 1982, and that's the basis of their data that they have gathered. So anyway, SP is a very popular form of prayer, and NT is a form of prayer which people seem to resist quite a bit, because it is, of all the forms of prayer, the most highly intellectualized form of prayer. And one of the reasons that they felt it was not inappropriate, they didn't like it, was because they didn't feel that it was prayer, but that they only thought it was reflection. And so I guess that's one of the things we'll have to address when we talk a little bit more about the NT. Well, have any evolved NTs out there? You got an NT, huh? All right. Okay. Oh, that surprises me. That surprises me, because I don't think you're going to recognize yourself in this at all. Anyway, try it and see. The persons of the NT temperament possess a very logical mind, which approaches a problem with an orderly movement of thought from cause to effect, or from effect back to its cause. They gravitate to anything complicated, exacting, challenging to the mind. NTs have a great thirst for truth and for the freedom that flows from a knowledge of the truth. Now notice, the knowledge of the truth, and the truth as a kind of an abstraction. The incarnation and the sensory is not so important to the NT, but the idea and the abstraction, the intellectuality of the thing is. They have a tremendous desire to understand, comprehend, explain, predict, and thereby control the realities in which they live. In contrast to the SP, who takes everything as it comes and just kind of goes with the flow, the NT really wants to control the events and happenings of his or her life. Wants to master and excel in whatever they attempt, sanctity, business, church administration. They feel compelled to rearrange the environment and are usually leaders in whatever occupation they choose for themselves. The NT has a tendency to be a perfectionist and is alert to his or her own failures as well as to the shortcomings of others. Unlike the SJ, who can always tell everybody else what they're doing wrong and never see themselves, the NT not only sees everybody else's problems, but also sees himself and is very hard on themselves in both spiritual and other kinds of activities. The worst faults for an NT are stupidity and incompetence. They hate to repeat an error. Okay, they don't like to have made the first error, but boy, if you follow up with another one like that, that's just really terrible. They criticize themselves and others who do not live up to the high standards they set. But the NT often has a sense of inadequacy coupled with a great fear of failure, that he or she is subject to self-doubt and sometimes demands too much of him or herself as they go on. They tend to be workaholics, scheduling even their playtime as they do their work and demanding of themselves that they should have a good time. You know people like that? Schedule their playtime as well. They must excel even in games. They don't like to lose, and they are very competitive, and they try to avoid all the mistakes that they could. Feeling is the inferior function of the NT. That's the absolute fourth down on the list for the NT. Temperament has a tendency to be impersonal in relationships with others. Communication with others tends to be terse, precise, logical, and they are reluctant to state the obvious. They figure it should be so obvious that everybody knows it, so why do they have to repeat it? They are usually quite straightforward, and one always knows where one stands with them. But they don't often pay attention to other people's emotional responses, or their own. They aren't too sensitive in their interpersonal relationships, and they tend to be unaware of the way that their behavior can affect other people. In the presence of a strong NT, others may feel that they do not count. And the NT needs to develop feeling I think this is a good sentence. It's a difficult sentence, but I think a good one. To develop feeling, which is their inferior function, membership and participation in a larger group will help them experience the emotional level of the community and by its contagion develop and express their own feelings and emotions. NTs are frequently in positions of leadership. Therefore, their influence on the community is considerably greater than one would assume from the fact that they're only 12% of the general population. Lawyers, architects, planners, general consultants of NTs are temperament. They like to plan not only their own lives, but also other people's lives. They are future-oriented, and they don't pay too much attention to the past. And for them, what matters most is what can be, what they can make happen and what can possibly be. They like power, and they want to understand they want to understand and predict and explain things. Here's a statement from David Kiersey about the NT to end it up. The NT badgers himself about his errors, taxes himself with the resolve to improve, and ruthlessly monitors his own progress. He continually checks the pulse of his skills and takes his conceptual temperature every hour on the hour. He must master understanding of all objects and events, whether human or extra-human, physical or metaphysical, in whatever domain he stakes out as his area of constancy. Sounds like a real hard nose, doesn't it? Okay, any general comments about this one? I don't think that doesn't seem to fit you.
Well, some of it does.
But you said feeling was the inferior.
Feeling was the inferior one for the...
Well, then I don't think she is an NT. Because her... Well, her dominant was T.
Mm-hmm, right.
And NFS was the inferior, the way I had written it. Maybe I wrote it wrong.
Well, we can figure that later. Any comments on the NT? I know people like this.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think that I took this test and I was equally SP and NT. Was that a bizarre part?
Yeah, that's bizarre. Which one did you do? The one that was in the
I didn't do it here.
Someplace else. Well, maybe you better take it again and
maybe
see what comes up. But that's almost an impossible combination because they are really almost completely opposites. I mean, it's really difficult to be free-flowing, exuberant, and spontaneous, and very logical, precise, and demanding of yourself at the same time. So that would be really hard to do. Unless you've got a split personality, which is always a possibility. Okay, now what kind of prayer do you expect? What kind of prayer or spirituality do you expect that a person from this temperament should have? Maybe you should tell me, and I'll tell you whether you're on for this one. I mean, I've done the personality type and tried to connect that up with prayer for the last three. Let's try to do it the opposite way. What kind of prayer do you think would be appropriate for a person of the NT temperament?
Organized
kind of prayer. I mean, this is a person who probably goes to the same church service at the same hour every day. Or if you've put aside one, decided to pray once a day, it's very likely that you will do it at the same time every day. Right? Yes, an organization is important. Mm-hmm.
Probably heavy on the confession.
All right, heavy on confession, on self-analytical kinds of things.
And,
yes.
And perhaps if they see it in other people also, for the community and uh-huh. all that, mm-hmm. seeing the misgivings.
All right, okay. I would think that an NT would have to practice very hard forgiving himself and remembering that God has forgiven him, not to mention the other people that they work with. I think that would be pretty hard for them. So that confession, in that sense, should be something that they should try for in practice.
It would probably be brief and to the point.
Probably brief and to the point, yes, exactly. To the point, that's interesting. Let's expand on that a little bit. Suppose what kinds of things does the NT choose as material for prayer? Do you think he would be interested in the events of Jesus' life?
Based on facts, isn't it?
Sure, yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, come on, say a little bit more about that.
Based on facts, it'll be 1, 2, 3.
Okay. I think you're really right about the 1, 2, 3 part. I mean, they've got to have a logical way of getting to it. But what are they trying to get to? What is the in this terminology, what is the reading of the Word of God? Where do they find the Word of God most congenially to meditate and pray about and contemplate with God? Right. Okay, I've asked the wrong question. Generally, it has to do with some kind of virtue. Just as the SP is looking at the whole life and with the emotional and sensing content, the NT is very intellectual and looks for some idea or some virtue or some truth about God's work in life among us to contemplate. And then they go back and they it's almost a newspaper kind of approach. You can ask the questions, who did this? What happened? Where was it? Why? How? And use a very kind of, if X is in the middle, then you go around with all of these logical questions to probe the reality and the content of the thing that you're meditating on. So that's the NT. Yeah, Chuck. You have something to say?
I was just going to say the idea, because you mentioned SP, it would be just the opposite. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the idea out there. Anything else that strikes you as appropriate for an NT kind of prayer?
They'd be humble in the long run, finally.
That's nice of you to say. I like that. Because why?
Because in the beginning they're very exacting and they want things to be in perfection and so forth. And then finally when they recognize the error in themselves, they'll come forth and say, oh God, forgive me.
Okay. And I think that's very true, because if the NT is a quite straightforward person and wants you to know where you stand with them, then they are honest enough, truthful enough to recognize, where they stand in relationship to the virtue they're meditating on, or to the fault. It's sometimes the Word of God comes to you, as we mentioned yesterday, in bad stuff, I mean, God can show us the things that are not working too well in our lives, and that's probably one of the most uncomfortable ways of praying. But the NT, maybe the SP wouldn't want to approach it at all. Maybe the SP would not want to recognize faults in themselves, but the NT would do it, I think, and be the wiser. I mean, self-knowledge is probably a very important part in the makeup of the NT. Not so much aspiration, you know, but self-knowledge, knowing where they are. Anything else seems appropriate for that?
I think that with that self-knowledge, that a lot of times it's, I know I'm at an NT.
Are you still after I read all of those things about you?
Yeah. I tend to be real hard on myself, and I'm the hardest on myself when I know I'm not being especially true to myself.
Uh-huh.
Uh-huh. And so I tend to, a lot of my prayer is writing.
Oh, yeah,
so that's
okay. That's
organized and concrete.
Okay, that's a very good point. The SP would not be very likely to write anything down. But the NT, with a logical approach to things, The spiritual journal, for instance, would be a very appropriate, ongoing way for the NT to pray. It's also appropriate for the NF person to keep a spiritual journal, because one of the keys to the NF spirituality is this intense dialogue. And because the NF personality is good at writing and expressing, and everything like that, the spiritual journaling is good for that person.
Would they be heavy on meditation then?
Meditation in the sense of intellectualizing. Mm-hmm. You know, the response you can't. The SP would probably respond instinctively. You see, but the NT would have to go through steps. Mm-hmm. The intellectual meditation. In order to respond to something. All right, let's see how you've gotten it. I'm just going to skim down my notes, which I took from this book, and see how well you've picked up these. Similar to a scientific approach, they like to investigate the causes and the effects of the things that they are praying about or the virtues that they're meditating on. They will set goals for themselves, and very systematically kind of proceed with the goals that they have set for themselves. If they feel that they need to improve in just, say, the amount of time that's spent in prayer, the NT, the SP wouldn't do it that way. The NF wouldn't do it that way. But the NT would say, all right, I'm going to do 5 minutes more now and 7 minutes more next week and, you know, that kind of thing. Their great challenge is to attain self-discipline, and they do this by an orderly and a logical step-by-step approach. They're very serious about their prayer, about their prayer life, and they approach even topics for meditation with great seriousness. They are in earnest pursuit of great virtues, and they have a tremendous drive for perfection. It's one of the things that can go both ways in an NT personality. They want great things for themselves. And you know you know people like that, I mean, who really want great things. Sometimes they can be overbearing. And sometimes if they've got that good balance of humility in there, then they can be real inspirations for the rest of us. Most of the rest of us kind of just waffle along, and if we get a little better, it's okay. Not the NT boy. That's serious stuff. That's serious pursuit. You really want, you expect great things of yourself, and you work for them as well. They disdain the second best, and they seek total truth and authenticity in their lives. Their meditation is rational, and they use their heads much more than the rest of their emotions and possibilities. And what they want to do is make a real change in their lives. So they are very strongly action-oriented as well. It's very different from the SP, whose work is their prayer. This prayer is geared toward an action, some effect, some change that can take place in their So now, SPs can learn from mentees, mentees from SPs, and we'll all be better prayers in the long run. Okay, any comments? Or has anybody recognized themselves in a different way? That's a silly question. I don't want to ask that. Are there any comments about this? Okay, well then, I can't find an account of the ascension. This is a terrible thing to admit, but I looked in the concordance and I couldn't find any place where the ascension is talked about.
It's the first chapter of Acts.
It's the first chapter of Acts?
I mean, Acts, yeah. Acts is the beginning of the church.
Okay, let's find it.
There's one in
the Acts and last chapter of Matthew.
Well, I looked at all of Matthew.
Isn't the last chapter of Matthew?
I don't think it ended with that. Let's see, the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew, Mark. Now the 11, to the mountain. All right, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to him. Well, that's not what I want. I want a really good account of the ascension. Or maybe it's only in my mind.
Acts 1.
All right, let's look at that one and see. Acts 1.
It's just before the Pentecost. The very last part of it is the Pentecost.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. That one, when they entered this, the upper room one.
All right,
chapter 1, verse 10. And while they were gazing into the
heavens,
the old man stood by them in white robes.
Okay, yeah, maybe 6 through 10. Is that a good one? A good one to think about?
Yeah, that's probably the best of the two.
There's another one.
It's worth talking about.
But I know that it next. Yeah, all right.
Well, maybe that's not. I don't know. I was looking for something that we could all, you know, have some kind of response to. Do you think that one would work?
I think a very good message in it, because he says, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? Mm-hmm. But he's saying to them, who are you standing here for, gazing up, you know, worrying about Jesus going? Get going and do something about things. So in a sense, it's a command to get out and do things. Mm-hmm. And then he tells them that this Jesus who has gone into heaven will come in the same way in which we have seen him.
She must have memorized the first chapter.
I guess what I was looking for was a story that we could all kind of tap into in our various
preferred.
And I'm not really hooked on the ascension as something we have to talk about. So something else, maybe one of the parables.
Two verses in Mark are the ascension too. That's too short.
I want something that's got a lot of stuff in it, so we can all approach it in our own particular ways.
Could it be in Acts you also have a command to go out and spread the gospel, and that's in about verse 8, I think, in the first chapter, and that makes sense.
Well, Pentecost might be might be interesting.
Yeah, okay. Now maybe that would be.
Pentecost is mostly an event.
Well, that's true. Mm-hmm. Just that story.
Where? Okay, so Pentecost starts with with chapter 2 in Acts. Okay, and how long does this go?
I don't know, because it tells about all these different people that were there.
And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs and all that, and the Lord added to their number day by day. Okay, why don't we say that? Why don't we say that the text for tomorrow's session will be Acts 2, okay? And the idea of it will be that each one of us meditates on this text. The session's not till 4 o'clock in the afternoon, so you'll have some time in between to to read it. And approaches that text from your particular favored form of prayer. Okay, as we've been talking about it. And just, I have no idea what's going to happen. See, that proves I'm a P on the end of mine. And this is, as I said before, we're just exploring what could possibly happen when a group of people would gather together for prayer and approach it according to their particular.
Do you want us to approach it by the book rather than by our...
Oh, we're back to... Well, why don't we say this? Why don't we try, first of all, your preferred way of prayer, and then the method that was opposite to you. So do it kind of two ways, and see what will happen. I'm the first to tell you this. I don't have any idea what's going to happen. I don't have any logical thing in mind that I think will occur. I don't have I don't have anything like that.
Well, yesterday you said read the text and put it in the present. And now what are you telling us today?
That was for the SJ.
That was for the NF. Okay. No.
That we were to read about the ascension. And then put it in the present.
That was the NF person.
Was the NF person's temperament who brings it into the present. So what I'm doing today is changing the text.
So what are we doing again?
And suggesting that we take the second chapter of Acts and ask you to read it and meditate on it and pray about it in the way that you do, naturally, that you prefer. And then try to approach it in the way that we talked about as being your opposite method. And then we'll come together tomorrow at 4:00 and we will read the text and see what happens.
Well, like they say, God only knows.
I suppose if I were in NT, I would have had this all really planned out and all. But I'm not, and so there's I don't have.
Isn't there a danger if you follow these patterns that your prayer will become stilted?
Well, no. I think exactly the opposite is so. I think what I've done is presented some patterns and suggested that you try a variety of them, and that the varieties of prayer forms available for you should do much to keep your prayer flexible and alive.
If I'm thinking about my prayer form and trying to follow prayer form when I pray, then am I going to pray spontaneously? I guess that's what I'm asking.
In other words, is it coming from her heart?
Mm-hmm.
Because when I pray, I tell you, I don't know when I stop what I'm going to pray about. I usually use it. Read a section of scripture, and then I get caught up with talking with God, and that's it. And I'm not sure that I'm aware of any kind of a form. I say what I want to say to him. And I really and truly feel that he's right there, and I'm talking to him, and I don't always get an answer.
Well, how about this part? How about the meditation part? That's really, I think, where the differences in the temperaments come. I think also some of the differences in temperaments come in the readings, the things that you naturally choose to pray for. I mean, have you sensed in yourself a pattern of the kinds of scripture texts that you find yourself reading?
I guess perhaps not, because I have sort of a little folder, and I use that that reading for the day, and then I meditate on that.
Well, anyway, I do think that there's some that you like better than others.
Yes,
no doubt that happens.
Right.
And that's a function of temperament. And the other function of temperament is how we approach the text. You know, what do we do with that text once we've got these words in our mind? How do we help ourselves to make some kind of response to that? How do we make it real? And then the kind of response that we make ranges all the way from the project-oriented SJ to the intuitive and mystical NF response, to the spontaneous and glorifying SP response, to the thoughtful, meditative, goal-oriented NT response. See, that's basically what I'm saying. That there are ways in which our temperaments influence elements. That
I agree with that.
Okay, now how would that make your prayer stilted?
Well, I guess maybe if I were trying to think of improving, I guess I was thinking of if I were going to try to improve my prayer, incorporate some of these other things, then I would be planning that prayer and it wouldn't be spontaneous. I guess that's what I'm saying.
Well, but it's like everything else, you know. If you want to improve it, you have to have some sense of where it's weak, where it's not what you want it to be, right? And so you like a tennis stroke, for instance. If your backhand's lousy, and you know what you do wrong in your backhand, what you have to do is practice that over and over and over again, very consciously, until it becomes second nature for you. And so I suppose I am saying yes. Take this. If you want to improve, if you want to extend your prayer, yes, you will have to practice it consciously. Try it this way over and over. And see then whether it becomes a part of your natural prayer form.
Extend your prayer thought, that's for sure. You know, maybe when we pray spontaneous in our own way, we're apt to be repetitive.
Yeah, and that can... I don't know, I guess you can get pretty satisfied with the way we pray. Maybe it's not stilted, but maybe it's not helping you grow, you know? And maybe some of these other ideas, to bring them into practice in your prayer life, will uncover some things that you hadn't expected. You know, we do get pretty lazy, you know, in everything. And I speak for myself only, of course, but... I get pretty lazy in praying.
Well, we do tend to get, I think, pretty established in form, too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There are some people that pray in certain times and certain events. You know what they're going to say. You know, the prayer gets to be pretty much the same all the time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I feel after listening to you these past few days that if...
yes.
That when we do hear the prayers of others, we should certainly find a more meaningful prayer in what they say, understanding from whence they're coming.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that we're going to sit there and say, well, this is an SJ or T, go through the alphabet, but at least we'll know and have a better understanding of that individual and appreciate them more and what they're trying to express.
Perhaps you belong to a prayer group, and perhaps this way of understanding may help you to hear what's really behind the kinds of prayers that people are making. Or even if you only are part of a congregation where prayers are offered at the you know, that part in the service where they say you can say whatever you want to. Sometimes some pretty kooky stuff gets said there, at least in some congregations I've been in. Maybe that might be, help you to understand that as well. But I think I'm more concerned with the practice of prayer and understanding where that comes, where that need comes, understanding what our needs are in prayer, and having us... Have us, I don't know, here's my image from your poet for today. Keep ourselves burnished, you know. Rub the rust off. Get the moss out of the cracks. and see what else God is asking of us. We can get pretty much complacent. We can get pretty complacent if we think we've got a good relationship with God. But God's out there, and you know, he's asking more and more. And these might just be some ways to break through our patterns and hear in a different way. As E. Cummings says, now the ears of my ears awake, and the eyes of my eyes are open. So So that's what I'd like to have happen to you. Wake up the ears of your ears. Open the eyes of your eyes. Try something new, something opposite. And appreciate the instinctive way in which God has spoken to you all your life. But don't stop that. Develop that further and see it in relationship to some opposites. And who knows?